I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I have a serious question to ask you this morning. Have you seen the new Wonder Woman movie?
Yeah.
It's so good, right? If you have not seen this movie, you need to go see this movie. Not just because it is wildly entertaining, not just because it will win over even the most hardened, cynical critic of the superhero genre, I think it will, but I think, and I've long contended, that these movies, these superhero movies, are doing something more important and bigger and deeper than just entertaining us, which they do very well. Superheroes and a comic book mythos are showing us pictures of how we could also be in the world. They are meant, they're in their forms and in their stories to inspire us to better things. This is always how they have functioned. And Wonder Woman is no exception. It's really neat. She's super powerful in this movie, and she does all this great gymnastic work, and she has a sword. But what drives her action is compassion. What motivates her to act is empathy. She has the capacity to generate incredible force, but equally deep in her is her vulnerability. It's like power and vulnerability and compassion all go together. Does that sound like anyone that you know? Right? John Shields. Exactly. So this is what they do. This is how this genre works in any character, and if you ever want to get bored, take me out for a beer and I'll tell you all about it sometime. Now, today is a day that we are remembering two particular people as well. Cheat sheet, it's on the front of your bulletin. Today is a feast day for who? St. Peter and St. Paul, okay? And we moved the feast day, it's actually on Thursday, to this Sunday for us to remember it while we're all gathered in worship. Why? Well, because one of them is who we're named after, right? And the question for this sermon is, what does it mean for us as a community to be a chip off the old block? What does it mean for us to be named for these men? Now, this is a threatening question today because we actually remember both of them separately earlier in the year. Today, do you know what we remember them for? Their martyrdom. That's why we're wearing red, right? So already this sermon is a downer, right? Already, you're like, stay with the Wonder Woman stuff. That was great, Dixon. It was very funny then. So we're remembering them for their martyrdom. And the thing with the saints is, it's easy to mistake them for superheroes of some kind. It's easy to think that, oh, we've got this pantheon of saints. We have this calendar. We remember these people. And we're supposed to sort of see their heroic deeds and do as they have done. I mean, this statue of Paul is wearing a cape for cry aye aye, right? Like, doesn't that mean he did it right, and so we should also do it right? They kind of hold up this impossible standard. I'm going to say, oh, no, that's not how it works. In fact, the thing that we learn most from our saints often is how to be faithful in the way they were faithful, which means how to sometimes fail the way that they failed. It's not about getting it right the way they get it right. It might be about learning how to get it wrong the way they got it wrong. Now, here's what I mean. St. Peter, St. Paul, Peter and Paul, two great leaders of the early church. They sort of emerged as the most dominant figures in shaping the early Christian community. They could not be from more different backgrounds. Paul, well-educated, comes from means. He is worldly and cultured because even though he becomes a sort of... He reaches the zenith of his own Jewish culture's leadership and religious expression. He's also a Roman citizen, so he's well-traveled. He knows other languages and cultures. He is disciplined. This guy gets it. He is well-heeled, went to the right schools, is like Mike Ryan, you know? I mean, just really, if you're going to pick somebody. Peter, on the other hand, comes from a different background. Peter is poor. He's like a C student, all right? He's not well educated. He kind of gets the basic education that most Jewish boys would receive in his time. And the fact that he doesn't get invited to train with a rabbi like Paul does later is evidence that he kind of didn't make the cut, didn't get in to college, you know? And he's working the family trade. He's working class. He's blue collar. He's not fancy. He's not pretty. He's not anything that's impressive. And yet, these two men become these kind of shaping figures because they have an encounter with Jesus, and it changes them. Now, it's interesting because they do kind of, they're famous for competing, having competing ideologies in the early church about whether or not the Gentiles should be included. This is one of the big conversations they have. Do you have to become Jewish in order to do the Jesus thing? First, Peter says yes, Paul says no. And so I want you to imagine, and I know it's going to be hard to, a time in which a religious community had vigorous debate about who got included and who didn't, right? But I want you to notice this. Peter and Paul never abandon each other. They recognize that Jesus and their faith in the risen Christ and their devotion to God was bigger than the difference of their religiously held opinions. Can I get an amen? Amen. Is there anybody that needs that kind of good news in this world? Right? So the thing about these two guys, though, is that they are not exclusively wonderful examples. Both of them, the thing that they have in common today is that both of them are known for totally blowing it when it comes to relating to God. Okay? So, take for example, the gospel today. Peter and Jesus are on the beach, and Jesus is asking him, "Do you love me? Feed my lambs." Peter saying, "You know I love you." And he asks him three times, and Peter gets hurt, gets his feelings hurt. This is happening immediately after Jesus has appeared to his disciples and is resurrected, and they have breakfast on the beach. They had fish, probably like most of you did for breakfast, and then had a walk. Why does Jesus ask Peter three times if he loves him? What does that mirror? The three times Peter did what? Denied him, right? Is that a good or bad thing that Peter did? It's kind of a bad thing, right? Like in the sense that Peter's like, "Hey, we're in this together. We're going to get it right. You can count on me until the chips are down, and then I'm totally bailing," right? This is not the zenith of Peter's story. It is something we remember all the time. 2,000 years later, all of us know that part of his story and failure. How do you like to think about the worst thing you ever did being remembered in 2,000 years by a whole bunch of strangers? It might feel weird, but in that moment, what we see with Peter isn't Jesus coming down on him, isn't Jesus being like, "All right, Chris Dunn, I know you did this horrible thing, and you know what? You mess with the bull, you get the horns. I'm coming after you." Jesus doesn't punish him, scold him, shame him. What does Jesus do? "Follow me. Come on. Let's move forward. You want to see things differently? Let's do this again. Let's try it again." Same with Paul. Paul is the deep insider, the protector of the institution of Judaism. He sees this new Christian sect and what they're doing and saying about Jesus. And what is his response? "I got to kill that." And so he becomes a Christian hunter. He goes and kills people that follow Jesus. That's what he does. And for religious purposes. Could you imagine a world where people might try to execute folks for religious differences, right? And so what happens to him, of course, is that he meets Jesus on that road to Damascus, which we'll talk about maybe in January if we do Paul's feast day. We should do that. We should totally do the conversion story. And then all of a sudden he's blind, and then he sees again in a whole new way. His perspective totally changes. Does Jesus meet him on the road to Damascus and say, "Oh, now you were killing my people? Time to throw down. Grudge match. Here we go. For the world heavyweight championship." No, Jesus doesn't. Jesus says, "Let me show you a new way to be." Because both Peter and both Paul discover something powerful in their respective experiences of failure. And what they discover is that the thing that drives the kingdom of God is not the right rules, the right education, the right status. It's not getting it right all the time at all. It's not about earning anything. It is about grace. It has always been about an unearned, unmerited favor and love extended from the divine. That's always been the way it is. And neither of these two are fit for leadership until they've experienced it. Why are we celebrating these guys anyway? Like, would you hire them? Right? Jesus seems to think there's something about them that matters. And it's not the fact that they get stuff wrong. It's the fact that when they failed, they were open to a truth that was bigger than them that they wouldn't have been open to if they hadn't blown it. And that truth is that grace is what drives the kingdom of God. It is the fuel in the tank. It is the economy of this world. It is the way the world really works. Are you with me? Which means for people that are named for one of these men, we have to be asking ourselves, are we able to receive grace too? Is there anybody here that needs some grace? Yeah, is there anybody here that has somebody in their life that they're trying to please desperately all the time to get their approval? Because you're like, I'll be at peace if I can just win their approval, but they're never gonna approve of you. But you're just spinning over and over and you're beating yourself up because you can't make it. Is there anybody here that has tapes that play in their head that say, you're not good enough. You don't work hard enough. You're not thin enough. You're not accomplished enough. You haven't done enough. Look at all, it's the voice of comparison. Look at everything your brother has accomplished. What have you done, right? Look at how great they are. What are you doing? That voice of, do you know this voice? His voice. Is there anybody here that's beating themselves up for something that they did and they messed up last year, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 10 years ago? Anybody carrying something around from 20 or 30 years ago that happened and you feel like the way you can make it right is if you keep punishing yourself and shaming yourself because then maybe it'll be okay? Grace says that is, we've been down that road. We've been down there and there's nothing there but death and condemnation. The kingdom of God is about something different. It is about a gift of love and favor in your place of failure, not in spite, even in spite of it. Not because you did something right, but because you're just you and because this is how God is. Is there anybody that would like to have that be true? Is there anybody that needs that? Is there anybody that wants that to be the case? If that's so, grace says, I'm here for you. Jesus says, this is how it is. Receive it. You don't have to earn it. It is a gift that is being given to you right now. You don't even have to figure out where it is. You already have it. You are just invited to breathe and receive it. Because anything else is something that you're working for and you're earning, and none of us can work or earn for anything. Because we're just not, we know we're not enough. We try to be. And that's never been the point. The only freedom is in receiving that grace. Are you with me? And that is the invitation of the gospel. And here's where it gets really cool. Because when you have received grace in your point of weakness and brokenness and not having it togetherness and shame and all the things that we deal with, when you've received grace, all of a sudden, you find this capacity in yourself to start extending that same grace to other people. You become an extender of grace as well. You become the kind of shepherd Ezekiel's talking about that's gonna be just and fair and honest and good. Like, that kind of stuff doesn't come from somebody that's winning, striving, always on top. That sort of leadership, that sort of healing that God wants to bring out in God's leaders, it always comes from folks that have totally messed it up but knew how to receive the blessing and grace and goodness of God right in that place of failure. You never had to be good. You never had to get it all right. You never had to be perfect. You never did. You never did. It's never how it worked. The way the world works has always been about grace. It's always been about grace and grace and grace. Always. Always. That is the universal witness of Paul. Now, there's this letter to Timothy talks about how there will be, it's such a great line, people will not put up with sound doctrine, but have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to truth and wander away to myths. And we basically usually hear that line and we want to ascribe it to everybody that thinks differently than we do about stuff, right? If they only knew the truth, they wouldn't be wandering away to the myths, John Shields, right? All you people that don't like Wonder Woman movies, you're wandering away to myths. Part of what this is actually talking about is there are voices out there that are telling you, telling all of us all the time, that grace is not how it works. We're hearing that voice inside us, the criticism, the self-defeat, the self-hatred that spins, but we're also hearing it from outside of us. Don't have grace on those people that believe something different than you, that you don't understand. Condemn them. Oh my gosh, how many of us have watched somebody that we know stumble and fall and used it as a way to feel better about ourselves, right? That is a dark, perverse kind of teaching that is so much encouraged in our culture. So if you want to know, like, how do I identify the stuff that's the bad stuff? It doesn't look like grace, because grace is what God looks like, and God is about extending this unmerited favor and goodness towards us. Are you with me? So, may you, every time you see this tower poking up through those trees at West End, right, or you're coming up from Haynes Park, or where are the Reynolds High School kids? When you're doing anything on campus, like, you can see the St. Paul's Tower right across from Reynolds High School. May it be a reminder to us, like this year, until we hit St. Peter and St. Paul Day next year, that we want to be a people of grace, that we want to have received something that we can give that this world desperately needs. What would it look like for this week when the news cycle starts again and we start talking about the healthcare plan and it comes back up again, right? What would it look like for all of us to have our opinions and to have conversations that are infused with grace? How would that look? What would that be like? How can we have conviction but also generosity of spirit? Our world needs it, but you can't give what you haven't got. It's a flow. So please receive the grace of God. When we see this tower, let it be a reminder to us that this is how, grace is how the world works. And may we follow the examples of St. Peter and St. Paul, who followed Jesus to the cross, to their death, knowing that grace was what leads them home. Amen.